week number two of Theology on Tap. I'm Alec. I'm the MC. I think it's Smart Alec. That'll help you remember your name. So I try to be one. Great to have you all here. This is our series. Our series theme is discovering God's image. This was chosen by our planning team, our young adult planning team, who worked together for a few months to plan this series. Again, throughout the next few weeks, our speakers will unpack the ways we can understand what it means to be made in God's image and likeness, and how this calls to live our daily lives in work, in relationships, and in everything. I guess before we begin, I'd like to ask us to kind of gather in silence as we silence our hearts. We chose St. Josephine Bakhitin as our patron saint for the series. You can find more information her on the prayer cards at the table. She was able to see God's image in her work and in her life, and even in amongst the very challenging circumstances. I'd like to ask Sister Jacinta, who's in the back booth over there, to join us and leading us in our opening prayer found on your tables or on the sign-in page. Sister?
Let us pray together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we praise you, and we thank you. Minister to us in this time of fellowship, learning, and let us have a deeper encounter with you, O Lord. Fill us with your Spirit and teach us your ways. We especially ask for the intercession of our patron, St. Josephine Bakhitin, who in her example in life teaches us to discover God's image in the midst of our work, struggles, relationships, triumphs, and lives. Teach us the dignity of the human person and the beauty of our lives lived for you. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, sister. All right. Last week, if you were not here, we had, it was outdoors, not in this haze. So I appreciate you guys coming in. And we didn't want to make you put masks back on and take us back to 2020. We were like, we're not going to do that. We're just going to be in the cellar tonight. But again, we were talking about the dignity of work. We had a panel discussion, so I feel like I have a night off as opposed to leading the discussion. I get to sit and relax and enjoy the speakers as opposed to leading the discussion. But again, I get to introduce my friend. I used to work here at the university. Sister Ignatia and I used to work together for several years, and I get the honor and the pleasure to introduce her tonight. So again, Sister Ignatia grew up in central New York. She met the sisters while studying at the Franciscan University of Steubenville and began fulfilling and falling in love with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. She entered the Sisters of St. Francis of Perpetual Adoration in 2010 after her sophomore year and professed her final vows in 2018. After completing her undergraduate in theology, business, and German, Sister Ignatia served in campus ministry here at the university, like I said, with me for four years. I was only two of those. She currently serves as the vocation director for the community up in the Mother House in Mishawaka, Indiana. It's my pleasure to introduce my friend, Sister Ignatia.
Thanks, Alec. Wow. I'm surprised I get invited back. Thanks. I love coming back. It's a happy place for me. So thanks for being part of that. And I appreciate Alec called me for this talk in particular. It's something I'm really passionate about and excited to share with you. And yeah, that I get to look out in so many faces that I've worked with very closely. So yeah, so hopefully Jesus just has something in my words for you that you know how much he loves you and what he thinks about you. So yes, we're going to talk about the fact that we are all made in God's image and likeness. So what does that mean? What does it mean to be able to be truly human? And in our very humanness, we actually image God, but not just that we image God in our as an individual person, but even more so in communion with others. And I would say in communion with others, even like through our weaknesses, do we image God even more? So not in like your stellar moments of like, yeah, nailed it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. God wants to actually like help you and work with you in your weaknesses to ennoble you and elevate your dignity even more. So, you know, one thing I dislike about image and dignity talks is that they all start in Genesis. So I'm going to start in Genesis. Sorry. but we have to. So Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle, and over all the wild animals and all the creatures that crawl on the ground." God created man in his image. In the divine image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We're going to spend some time on this idea of image and likeness. So, of course, to be like God, to have an intellect and a will, it's not any small thing, okay? You have been given a way to know what is true and what is good, and therefore to want it. And then God has joined your soul in a body to then obtain that good. So if you think about the highest good that you could probably search after, love in any kind of fashion, you know someone to be worthy of love, and then you have the will to do something about it. And then God has joined your soul with your body so that your body is actually capable of communicating love. That is our great dignity. St. Thomas says, "Man is the kind of being that is the principle of his actions, as having free will and control of his actions." But God also gives us such a dignity through these actions that it's not just he endows us with this dignity and then leaves us and hopes we turn out okay. Like, okay, I gave you all the raw material, good luck. But in and through our actions, we actually, in a sense, co-create the kind of person you're going to become. You are potential in creation. You are not finished in creation. So the word in moral theology is a human act, and that just doesn't mean anything that a human casually brings about by bumbling around the world. A human act means that through deliberate and deliberate choice, you bring about a good or a bad. So you have the ability to make a moral decision. So a moral decision, which is either good or bad. So that is not a human act isn't necessarily what kind of cereal you eat in the morning. It's something that builds you up. So am I going to help this person today? Am I going to make a selfish decision today? Those kinds of things. So through a truly human act, ordered toward good, you actually work with God, with his grace, to co-create the person you become. So he gives you not just a dignity that in your initial creation that you image God, but in the fact that you can actually become more like God. So you were created in a way that no one can take it away from you, being made in God's image, but you do have the choice to become more human and therefore more like God. So that is our goal. There's no end, there's no cap for you to become more like God. And St. Augustine says, God created us without us, but he did not will to save us without us. So he's invited you into that journey, into that process. He doesn't want to do that alone. He wants you to do it with him, and you are capable of doing that with him, participating in your own redemption. And if you think about it, God is himself like a pure act. Like God, there is no like potential in God. Like you all are young adults. I'm not sure when you all drop the title young, but for now you're young adults and you're becoming more and more you. But God is himself. He is always totally himself. But he is giving you this journey that you can actually become more like him. So his being and his action are the same. So who you are will become, and your actions will become more aligned, more true. And this isn't the end of the story, because especially in our culture likes to tell us that maturity and becoming an adult means to be self-sufficient and independent. That is kind of like the mark of adulthood. And don't get me wrong, I feel like young adults, like it's really awesome when you sign your name on a mortgage, when you have a car, when you have a job. These are all wonderful things. But in the Christian worldview, that is not necessarily the true mark of being an adult. Being an adult is actually being able to allow someone else to depend on you, that you are someone on whom someone else can depend. Isn't our world like need that? That's what the world needs you to be, not just a self-sufficient individual in an apartment who can pay their bills. Those are good things. I really hope you all can do that. But step further is that you then become someone on whom someone else can depend and lean on. So I want us to be able to, that's our goal. My goal, my hope for you is that, yeah, you all will be and are now, I'm sure, people on whom someone else can depend. And in their great weakness, they can depend on you. And you have people in your life when you feel weak, when you feel your own weakness, that you can turn to them and depend on them. Are there certain movies that you all just like break down like little babies and cry? Anybody? Yeah. Like certain genre that just like gets you. Might be like a Holocaust movie. No, sports movies, rom-coms, huh? Pixar, yeah. Any up gets me every time. I forget, it's pretty old, but yeah. I'm like, I was not ready for that. Yeah. Okay, so surprise. Every like heartfelt sports movie, I cry like a baby. Rudy, the tackle at the end, it wasn't even a big deal, and he did it, you know, and I'm just like, oh, his dreams came true. So I'm like crying. Okay, so I would like to share with you a real life sports story. So I'm going to describe this clip and this person, and you may have seen it already. It's pretty well known, but there is a Olympic sprinter by the name of Derek Redmond. He's from Great Britain, and he competed in the World Champions in the Olympics, the late 80s, early 90s. And his career, so he was best known for running the 400. So a 400 race is like one lap around the track. And if you've ever tried it, you basically die for one lap. And then if you make it across the finish line, you might win. So that's kind of the kind of race that he did. Again, he was like had injuries all through his career. The 1988 Olympics, he actually, right before the races started, he had to bow out because of an Achilles injury. So he didn't even get to run. And it was always a frustration. He had many, many surgeries. And then he was getting ready for the 1992 Olympics in Barcelona. And he and everyone else thought, okay, this is Derek Redmond's chance to medal. Like, he's the favorite. So he steps up to the line. he's in lane five and he's feeling good. He's like, before this race, I felt really good. The gun goes off. He's off around the first corner. He's like, I had a really good start. And then he gets to the back straightaway. And in the clip, what you'll see, he's running, sprinting full stride. And then all of a sudden, he stops. And he grabs the back of his leg and he falls to the ground. His hamstring completely tears. And he's writhing in pain on the ground, holding his leg. And in later interviews, he says what went through his mind was, I'm in the Olympics. I'm in the Olympics. So he gets up. He gets up and he starts hobbling down the straightaway. And then the officials keep coming around him to try to stop him, try to tend to his injury. You need to stop. Let us help you. And he says, no. He's waving them off and he's just keeps hopping around. And by this time, everyone has finished the race. It's over. But he's like, no, I'm in the Olympics. I'm going to finish. And in the clip, as he's coming down the back turn, you can see a figure running down the bleachers, making it to the track. And this man is running out onto the track. And he says, Derek, it's me. And Derek knows immediately by his voice that that's his father. So his father comes up alongside him, puts his arms around him, and starts walking with him to finish the race. And officials are coming around trying to stop them. And his father says, waves them away, and he says, stop it. I'm his father. He says, get away. And Derek, by this time, he's like in his father's arms and he loses it. He's sobbing. His face is just like distraught. He's like, because his dream is over. His dream is over. This is like his last shot. And his father just holds him. They keep walking. And his father tells him, Derek, you have nothing to prove. You can stop if you want to. And Derek, the only thing he says to him is, he says, get me to lane five. So if you know anything about racing, the lane you start in, you have to finish in to make it complete. So he said, no, I'm finishing this. So they walk over to lane five and they walk across the finish line. Derek sobs, he's sobbing. And as he's sobbing, he covers his face. You know, when you like, you don't want an ugly cry. Do you want anyone to see that? No, he's covering his face. And his father, every time Derek tries to put his hands up to his face, his father takes his hand and he pulls it down as if to say, you do not have to be ashamed. You do not have to be ashamed. And I say this because that is a true experience of love and communion, right? Derek wanted to do something pretty amazing. And he was about to do it on his own, but he couldn't. He couldn't do it on his own. His father had to show up and help him. And he accepted it. And he was not the worse for it. And he didn't even need to be ashamed to need a little help. So for us, too, I would say that in becoming mature human beings, and to become most human, and therefore to become most like God, we have to actually be dependent. To be most like God, we have to be dependent. And I mean dependent on God and interdependent on others. Not codependent, okay? So interdependent. I do not need something from you. I am not going to demand something from you, but you do have something to offer me, and I have something to offer you freely. So interdependence, that is mature adulthood, and that is a model of communion, interdependence. And of course, in the three persons of the Trinity, we see this communion. So a little caveat, maybe you were hoping that I was going to talk about image and likeness and how that's incomplete until there's marriage, and then marriage is perfect, and I give myself to my spouse, and my spouse gives themselves to me, and we have a family, and everything's perfect. Wow. Maybe you wanted to come here and find your future spouse. That's great. So we're just going to take it for granted that marriage is a really beautiful image of the Trinity. Really great. But I'm not really going to add to the narrative at the moment. All those things are true, okay? But I just want to offer you something that's like you can do like right now. And actually is very true in marriage, okay? Because I can guarantee you two things in marriage, and all the married people can tell me if it's true or not, that you will yell at each other and you will hurt each other, okay? That's going to happen. And it's okay. You're gonna survive. You're going to say, I'm sorry. You're going to say, I still love you, etc. Okay? So that aside. So you're going to get angry with each other. You're going to get weak and need each other. Okay? So that's what we can practice right now. That our weakness draws us in to communion. So that is what we're going to focus on. That weakness draws us into communion. And we see this in Derek's story, both sides of it, right? That Derek experienced extreme weakness and vulnerability, which drew him out into relationship that he was not quite able to finish on his own. And then the other side of that experience, the response, that we see someone else in their weakness and we are drawn out to meet them. So our weaknesses can be a great way to reflect the image of God. Okay, you know how I had this dislike for Genesis? Not really, it's just you always hear it. But anyway, okay, but we have to go back to the garden, okay? We're going back to the garden. Got to do it. So Adam and Eve are walking around. They're just like, wow, image and likeness over here. Yeah. I have dominion over the fish. I don't even know what that means, but that's great. So they're in perfect communion with God. They're in perfect communion with each other. It's wonderful. Again, that rosy image of marriage that you maybe all have in your mind. Okay. But didn't last very long. Okay. Enter snake. Okay. Enter snake. Devolves really quick after that. And I'll take two guesses at what was the first and the worst mistake Adam and Eve made in the garden. First and the worst. Anybody brave? Yes, please. What does this mean? They sinned. Thanks, Peter. Pardon me? Partially. There's a mistake before that. I know, he really messed it up, Jen. Okay, according to Dr. Hahn. I think you'll like it. I think you'll like it, okay? They didn't ask for help. Okay, it's not like God was like, oh shoot, I forgot about the snake, okay? Like, he knew. He gave them everything they needed, but he was still intending to be their father, okay? I'm not leaving you alone. Immediately after the fall, what happens? God comes looking for them. It says God was walking around in the breezy time of the day. Now, all of you that have close relationships or you have friends, don't you kind of like fall into like a routine with each other? You know, like, at the convent, you know, like you run into certain people at the coffee maker in the morning, you know, you do the little good morning. Okay, don't do that. Actually, Sister Joan, no, maybe. Yeah, it's early. Anyway, but you fall into this routine, right? And it's comfortable and you can expect, okay, I'm going to see this person here. We're going to like talk about our day, blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's what God is doing, okay? In the breezy time of the day, that is when you stroll around and talk. He was used to doing this with them. It was part of their relationship. They often spoke with each other. They often walked around in communion with each other. So God was not some foreign person to them. He was very near to them, readily able to answer their requests and be there when they needed him. So again, similar to Derek, okay, in on that race, okay, he didn't necessarily say, hey, Dad, I need your help, but he was willing to break down and not hide. And his father saw that and said, okay, I'm coming. I'm coming. So when we can show God that, if Adam could say, okay, I don't think I can handle this on my own. God, I need your help. If in marriage, okay, you want to be able to give yourself to your spouse totally, and guess what? You can't on your own. That's why there's a sacrament, because that sacrament says, God, I need you to do this. This great work that you have for me, you realize I can't do that on my own. That's by design. God wants to do it with you. And he is living your life with you right now. He is. But he can even do more. He can do more. So God did not set up Adam and Eve in the garden. He did not create you just simply with the raw materials of a dignity and likeness like him and said, okay, good luck. I'll see you at the end if it all works out. He always intended to be a father to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, it says, the Lord your God carried you as one carries his own child all along your journey. The Lord your God carried you as a father carries his own child. That's his relationship with you. He's your father, and he wants to be there. He wants to be there. And that in that experience, that's when we experience really true communion. Recently, I had a kind of, I guess, a rough experience. I had to sit with a friend in the hospital for like basically a day and a half. And if you've ever like spent time in hospital with somebody, it's really long, really uncertain. There's a lot of tension. You don't really know what's going on. It's scary. And you're trying to like just be there for that person. So I did that. Was happy to be there with that, with my friend. But after it was over, I needed some time. I was like, I'm just going to spend some time by myself to process what just happened, which is a good thing, I think, sometimes too. So I just went out for a really long walk. And then one of my sisters sends me a message. And she's like, how are you doing? Like, you know, I'm just kind of like taking it easy. I think I'm going to go get a really juicy burger, you know, that just, and some chocolate. That just like helps. So she checked back later and she's like, hey, did you like get that burger yet? I was like, no, I'm about to though. She's like, oh, well, like sister and I, we actually haven't had supper yet. Like, can we meet you? I was like, yeah, that'd be great. And then we met and we just like had, I mean, it could have just been the feeling, but I felt like it was probably the best burger and onion rings that I've ever had in my life. But I felt so received and loved. Like I didn't have to explain everything. They understood. You could kind of, you know, that seamless, like you can laugh about something and cry about something all in the same few sentences with somebody. That's so like refreshing. And it was just so just like good that I could be with someone who understood me in that experience. And so where my natural inclination might be, hey, I'm good, but thank you. I got this on my own. That might be my natural inclination. But somehow I was like, you know what? Yes. If you were offering, I would love some help. And being able to be a little weak or a lot weak, let's just say a lot weak, I experienced a deeper communion with my sisters because of that. So, and of course, Jesus shows us how, as human persons, to enter into this communion. Jesus, God and man, came down to show us that, yes, even in our weakness, we can experience deep love and deep communion. He, even though he was God, as Philippians says, he emptied himself and became totally dependent on the Father. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 19 says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, a son cannot do anything on his own, but only what he sees his Father doing. For what he does, his Son will do also." A son cannot do anything on his own. Sounds kind of like what Jesus said to us. He said, without me, you can do nothing. So he wasn't giving you a job description that he wasn't already able, like showing you what to do. Like Jesus has already shown you that, yes, even though I am the Son of God, his relationship is dependent on the Father. And that even he can't do anything without the Father. So we also cannot do anything without our Father. Even in Gethsemane, Jesus is crying out, "Not my will, but yours be done." It's as if he's saying, okay, of course, Jesus doesn't approach the cross and say, like, "I'm not really sure if I'm going to go through with this." No, it's as if Jesus' words in his prayer is as if he's saying, "My Father, this is your will, but I'm going to need your help. We have to be together." He goes to Gethsemane to be in communion with his Father before he goes on the cross and dies, to experience communion with the Father, his love, his help, and then he can go. The same for us. The same for us. So one maybe practical spiritual suggestion, because you're like, okay, I'm going to be weak. Awesome. Don't know how to do that in a healthy way. that's fair. Okay. But so where do we learn this? I think probably the best school we have for this is in the liturgy. So if you think of the liturgy is a human and divine act together. We are entering into the divine worship, but we belong there. Okay. That is our place. So with your intellect and your will, that is how you participate in the liturgy. You make a concrete, decisive decision to engage and to enter into the liturgy. And then in your body, you bring about that connection through our corporate movement, through standing, through sitting, through our words. We, as an individual person, enter into the liturgy. But all throughout the liturgy, we are constantly asking for help every single time. Before the priest proclaims the gospel, he's asking for help. He's asking for the grace to proclaim the gospel. And I'll just offer one moment in the liturgy that maybe you haven't totally honed in on before, but it is the prayer of the preparation of the gifts. So after the priest has prepared the altar, the unconsecrated hosts are ready, the chalice has been prepared, and then he prays a special prayer over the gifts. And this prayer changes every week or according to the feast day, but it always carries a certain kind of character. So I'll read the one from this week. So any ordinary daily mass that you go to this week, this will most likely be the prayer during the preparation of the gifts. So the priest says, "Receive, O Lord, the sacrifice of conciliation and praise, and grant that, cleansed by its action, we may make offering of a heart pleasing to you. Receive, O Lord, the sacrifice of conciliation and praise, and grant that, cleansed by its action, we may make an offering. We may make offering of a heart pleasing to you. So yes, we've approached the liturgy with our whole selves and our own, like our own intellect and will, our dignity is affirmed in the liturgy, but it is in asking for God's help that we can even make a return to him, right? We're asking for grace to even make an offering to God, that we are acknowledging our position as his children, children of the Father, that even in that, okay, yes, I don't actually have anything, Jesus, to offer you, Father. I don't have anything except your Son, and that is only by grace. So I'm here before I receive communion. I'm here begging for your grace for a heart that I can then give back to you. So I invite you all, of course, also like in your lives with your own, whatever your community is, to enter into that communion more deeply, but also in the liturgy to listen for those words. What is the church putting on your lips to then form your heart, to ask for the grace to make an offering to the Lord? So that is my my hope for you. I think it's the Lord has really like given us a huge gift that it's through our weaknesses that we actually can enter into deeper communion. So yeah, this great love, this great future that you are hoping for yourself isn't like derailed because of your weaknesses or your failings or anything. Those are taken up into that journey. The Lord is not surprised, and he is there to redeem those and bring those all into his great plan for you. So maybe before we like go into small groups, I'll just close with a prayer. That's okay. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, you so loved each of us that you brought us into being, and that you desire us to be in relationship with you. Just as we are, you delight in us and in our continuing journey toward you. And Father, we ask for the grace to make an offering back to you that is ever more full and ever more authentic. That we, as our true selves, may turn to you with hands raised high and pointing to you and totally relying on you as your sons and daughters. Relying totally on your gifts and on your grace. Mother Mary, we ask for your powerful intercession to draw us into that communion more fully, that we may be more authentically ourselves. As we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Awesome. We're going to break out into some small group discussion real quick. Again, on the QR code, if you haven't scanned that already, please do so, that you'll find all the QR code discussion questions on there. Please talk amongst your table. Feel free to also make sure, if you haven't introduced yourself, please introduce yourself if you haven't done that yet, or if people trickled in later. Go through the QR questions, and then we'll do about for 15, 20 minutes, and then we'll ask sister some Q&A afterwards. All right. I've been hearing some lively discussions as I've been walking around. This is great. So we'll bring it back to the front. Sorry to wrap up your discussions. Looks like there's some good ones going on. So thank you all for participating. I hope you had some good table topics. I'm actually going to turn it over to Sister Ignatia. She's going to do some Q&A. So if there's any things that you had questions on during her talk, or you want to ask her favorite book? I know Father Patrick, I'm stealing your question. He always asks, what's your speaker's favorite book? But who wants to start us off with our first question? And I'll turn it over to Sister. Who wants to be the first one? Got Anna right here.
Wow.
Hi, Sister.
Hi, Anna.
Hi.
Like a game show.
My question is, what is a practical prayer practice that you might suggest to go to some of those weaker and more vulnerable places with the Lord?
I would say, very practical, but also pretty deep. There's something called a daily examine. Have you heard of this? Yeah, there's many forms of doing it. It's very easy to find. But it's basically a way of to like review your day with the Lord. So I was thinking of that moment of like, you're like have an interaction and you all of a sudden feel like super self-conscious, want to hide in yourself. Why did I say that? I'm so dumb. So when you have that thought, okay. So the daily examine gives you a chance to like go back to that. You're like, okay, Jesus, where were you today? Like, oh yeah, I felt like so not myself. Then it gives you the opportunity to say like, why? And like, Jesus, okay, where were you there? Why did I feel that way? What do you have to say about that? So yeah, you don't have to go for like the down deep thing immediately, but it would be good to like, yeah, throughout your day, we all experience those things. Is that? Yeah. Cool. Thanks, Anna. Yeah.
Hi, Sister.
Hey.
What is the difference between a person's identity and a person's dignity? Because I feel can a person lose their dignity? And if that's the case, is it something intrinsic because their identity is intrinsic? And how do those things differentiate?
Now, lovely. Philosophy major? Huh. Maybe you could moonlight. That'd be impressive. So your identity determines your dignity. So who you are, your dignity flows from who you are. Your identity is who you are. And your dignity is like that word intrinsic. So that means it is in and of itself. Like you can't, your identity directly leads to, dignity. Okay. but neither of those things can be taken away. Father and I can get into a philosophical discussion later. You can mar your own dignity, but someone can attempt to damage, take it away, but you are always you. It might be really cheesy, but Eleanor... Okay, and it's totally... Okay, Prince's Diaries, anyone? Okay. This is the only reason I know that Eleanor Roosevelt said you cannot let anyone make you feel inferior without your consent. Okay, so I would suggest you read Viktor Frankl or any of the... or Unbroken was a very good book. I don't know if anyone's read that. So like in really dire circumstances where everyone did everything they could to strip human persons of their dignity, they are still who they are, a child of God. That's freedom. Yeah, Viktor Frankl, Man's Search for Meaning. Yeah, yeah. So no one can take away that inner place of freedom. That is always yours. Yeah. Okay, Father. Is it a counter question, Father Patrick?
Testing? Okay, good. Question. So our world is very image oriented, you know, so we see everyone's pictures on Facebook and they're all great. The problem though is that I have imperfections. So question, how do I deal with the imperfections of myself, and how do I deal with the imperfections of others?
Which also annoy me. How do you what?
How do you deal with the imperfections of self and the imperfections of others?
Yeah. Patience. But you probably want me to say more than that. Okay. Patience. I guess, okay, how have I dealt with my own imperfections? I think back to the daily examine, constantly reorientating myself to like, okay, how does God see me? Is he frustrated with me, or is that me? I'm frustrated with me. Like, God isn't frustrated with me. Is God frustrated with this other person? No, probably not. I'm frustrated with this person. Do you have more words to that question, Father? No. Okay. Have you read Interior Freedom by Jacques Philippe? Oh, Father. Yeah, I would suggest you read that because... Would that save you from asking me another question? I'm kidding. It's one of my favorites. Because someone's imperfections don't actually diminish my experience of life. If you attempt to ruin my day or subconsciously attempt to ruin my day through your imperfections and seemingly stupidity to me, I'm not like, that's my opinion of you, which is my own problem, but you can't actually ruin my day. You can't do that because I'm interiorly free. We had a priest and he would say like, Father, did you have a good day? He's like, yeah, I made it that way. It was a good day. It was supposed to be. I'm like, oh, that's a good way to think about that. Is that? Yeah. Okay. Shooting from the hip. Okay.
I'm probably going to butcher this question, but how can someone who's been independent and self-sufficient their whole entire life learn to become interdependent, like you've mentioned? Like, how can you learn to helpfully depend on other people rather than trying to do everything by yourself all the time?
Ooh. I would venture to guess that someone like this has learned that somehow in life, either from like your family or past relationships, that somehow relationships are scary and dangerous and not safe. That would be my guess. See? That's right. So I guess I would ask that question. Like, okay, so there's some fear. Like if that's the central issue, if there's some fear, then you have to ask the deeper question, why? Like, who taught me to live this way? Is it fear? Is it my, and then ask for help with that. Or if it's just like, oh, I just thought this is how everyone was supposed to live and you just want to grow. One of our sisters gave a beautiful talk about magnanimity, having a greatness of soul. So maybe it's more your quote issue is more just needing to grow, let Jesus grow your soul, you know? How is that? Like, how is he just calling you to give yourself to others? And if you think like there isn't, you don't have a people to like give yourself to, that's not true. Like, everyone has their community of people. So like, who's yours that might be asking for a little bit more of your time and your energy? So I guess those would be the two answers. You're welcome.
Hi, friend.
Oh, hey, Katie.
Okay, so my table, we were just talking about how wonderful your talk was, and our highlight was all of it. And I was curious, having heard you speak a few times and always thinking, wow, she says great things. How do you prepare your talk?
You too can give a theology on Tap Talk. So it depends. I know one of the sisters asked, like, was that from something else that you had? Or like, this? No, not actually. So usually Well, first of all, you have to have a prayer life. That helps a lot. And then you have to just pay attention to what Jesus is doing in your life. So yeah, I can't explain to you all the areas in my life that he's been kind of slowly teaching me this, I guess, what I shared with you, that like, yeah, in communion, you actually get, or in weakness, you actually get drawn into a deeper communion with others. So yeah, just through like life experiences, he was like teaching me that. So then as Alec and I were talking about this talk, I kind of just made my prayer fit, or that talk fit that, and just, yeah, just kind of, he just kind of takes care of it. And then like, I read a book that had that race in it as an example. And I was like, oh yeah, I've seen that. So then I went back and watched the clip and I was like, I need to share that. So yeah, it's usually like Jesus is doing something in my life and then I'm asked to give a talk and I'm like, oh, you know, he just kind of prepares. Yeah, the one from, like, yeah, what he's doing in my life to offer to you all. So thanks for receiving it.
Okay, you don't have to answer this. It might be actually low-key really personal.
Can it be low-key really personal?
I don't know. I guess
But go for it.
I guess we'll find out. So you mentioned the Lord like being present in our weaknesses and that actually being a point of glory. Is there a possible testimony you have to that in your life of where you've seen like your weaknesses turned for greater glory?
I guess, yeah, the one that's kind of coming to mind, I mean, the one that I shared, like, I think that was like a, yeah, not like a pervasive experience of weakness, maybe like a moment of weakness, but like, so when I was in my first few years in the convent, I experienced kind of a back injury. I mean, I have my back isn't like the best, but then I like lifted a statue, not a great idea, and then felt a pop in the middle of my back. And then after that, like I couldn't, like we go through a line, a food line, and we get put food on trays. Like it was painful to like lift my tray. I couldn't do like the normal work routine. And when you're a young sister, like that's like half your, and it's not literally half your day, but it's your day. Like you're mopping. That's like how you're like participating in community, like supporting the sisters. You're like helping take care of things. And I couldn't do that. And like, I'm an athlete. So like being physically weak is just not okay for me. So that was really almost like I wouldn't say completely debilitating, but really like changed my life for quite a while. So where I had to like admit my weakness, I had to ask for a lot of help. I couldn't lift things. It would hurt a lot. There were times when I would go to chapel. Like I couldn't we have to also sit in chapel on hard benches for a very long time. And I just couldn't physically do it. It would just be too painful. So I would take a break and go to another chapel and just like lay prostrate because I'm like, Jesus, I can't pray. I don't know what else to do. And I remember talking to one of the sisters that I knew before I entered and just telling her like, you know, like I don't know if I can do this. Like if I can like take the pain, what it was. And then she looked at me and she said, the call is authentic. The call is authentic. And then that moment I was like, okay, I don't need to question my life. I just, Jesus and I have to like figure out how to do this. So it took a few years. Like I just tried to get stronger. I went through physical therapy. I did a lot of different things and eventually it did like improve. But, yeah, it was a real experience of like, I'm used to being physically strong and I am really not. But yeah, Jesus, like using her to speak, that like my vocation is authentic and he's gonna get me through, has really, yeah, taught me a lot, I guess. And also my back is okay now. I once like shared that. And then this like little girl who's like 7 came up to me. She's like, is your back okay? And I'm like, oh yeah, it was okay. So yeah, I could really sense like, yeah, his glory. One, it's always in like a deeper union with him. Like, if I hadn't had that experience, would I really habitually like go to Jesus in the same way? Maybe not, you know? So thanks, Addie. Low-key personal for sure. Yeah.
So, sorry, just to jump in.
Oh, please. Bad. Yeah.
So, okay. So one of my favorite parts there was going back to dependence, interdependence, codependence. Mm-hmm. So kind of my thinking there is, say you've got somebody who's just just wants to love people, right? Mm-hmm. Wants to show charity and almost to the point where they're bled out. Mm-hmm. Where do you draw the line between showing charity and loving on people and developing interdependence and then just allowing yourself to be taken advantage of?
Yeah, you're not a doormat. Yeah. There's a really great image from the Desert Fathers where, you know, I think they called them Abba, right? Abba Father would be like the Desert Father where all the younger, you know, hermits would gather. And I think one of the younger ones had a similar question about like, how do you love more? It's going to wear me out. How do I do this? And Abba's answer was, okay, light this candle and please go around to all of the other hermits to their huts and light their candles and come back. He's like, okay. So he walks around and he lights every single candle at all of the other, you know, hermits, huts, and he comes back and he's like, is the light of your candle diminished? He said, no. So the good discernment tool is, okay, am I tired from loving or am I depleted? Yeah. Am I like, is my light dimming? Is my light about to go out? Because yeah, true charity should never diminish, yeah, the light that I have. It should only like increase. So I guess, yeah, when you can tell you're being taken advantage of, simple discernment would be, yeah, because sometimes you do have to interact with people that annoy you. Can't get around that. But does someone call themselves your friend and you're like, they're doing it again? Or, they only ask for stuff. A really good resource would be a book called Boundaries. So yeah, you do not, with your friends, they do not deserve full, total, complete access to you. You only exchange your person with a spouse. That's it. Okay. Your friends do not, do not deserve your whole time, your whole energy. Do you have a follow-up question that I could like fine-tune that?
I mean, honestly, that answers a lot. The your friends don't deserve full access to you kind of just hit me a bit. I'm just going to have to think on that and pray on that. So thank you. Yeah. That's all I got.
You're welcome. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Cause you're like with interdependence, you are two whole persons in an exchange. You're not, codependency is I'm lacking something that I need from you and you need to give it to me. That's codependency. Like I'm less than without whatever I'm asking from you. Like that's not free. Friendship should be free. Yeah.
I think we have time for one more question.
So this question is kind of a follow-up to the previous question. So what if you have a family member, like a parent, where it is a little bit of, I want things from you, I call you when I need you to order stuff from Amazon, yeah. Or siblings.
Hispanic, yeah.
Yes.
Hypothetically, sorry.
Very. So how do you set those boundaries or even begin to have a conversation of like interdependence?
Yeah. Again, I'll throw the book Boundaries out there. Really good book. And then, like, yes, sit and think and pray, because all good relationships should have expectations. And especially, yeah, you're all are young adults, and that's a hard transition for your parents. But you might have to express expectations that you have, that you are an adult and you are still their child, but you're an adult child. So your relationship might look a little different. And this is maybe what it might look like for now until you respect that. And then, boundaries would say that you set expectations. Good relationships have expectations. And then when those are not being met, then there are consequences to that. Love that. I know. Parents, it's rough. So, yeah. Does that help? Yeah.
It's not easy. Awesome. Thank you, sister. You're appreciate welcome. That.
Thank
That's
you.
That's great.
Thank
you. Well, friends, I hope you had a great night here. I hope you got something out of Sister's talk. I know when I first attended these, I was looking for community and I was looking for things to met. So I hopefully this helped you either become deeper in your faith, met some friends here. Ever since being a part of this event, I've heard a lot of really heartfelt stories of transformative experiences that those have had with the Eucharist, or those that are now have made friends and now godfathers to their children, or those that have met significant others, or whatever it may be. So again, I don't know why you came here tonight. I don't know what you took away, and what hopefully you received something from Sister's talk. And again, Sister, I really thank you for your time here tonight. So appreciate that. That's awesome. One more round of applause for Sister.